This is a communion Sunday in which I usually have a little bit less time to preach so that we don't shortchange the Lord's table. And it's been my custom over the years, over many years, to preach a different series on communion Sundays. And we have been in a series on the attributes of God on these first Sundays of the month. And this morning we're going to talk about another of the great attributes of our Lord, one of His great characteristics. If you'd like to have your Bible open to a first passage, you could have it open to Hebrews chapter 1, would be one place that we'll be looking at. We'll be actually looking at a number of passages today. Your bulletin has a worksheet in it with the outline that you might like to use to follow along with our study. Well, this has been another momentous week. We've seen the face of evil again with the lone wolf terrorists who committed their attack in San Bernardino. Before it was clear to most people that it was in fact a terrorist act, the whole debate about gun control erupted again, didn't it? And there were certain key characters who were had made statements about we need to pray, our prayers and thoughts are with those who've been hurt. And the New York Daily News, on its front page earlier this week, engaged in what has now been called prayer shaming. The front page featured quotes from various presidential candidates who had pledged prayer for the victims' families, and the headline said, "God isn't fixing this," and called these pledges for prayer meaningless platitudes. Now, some have said that what this article was criticizing wasn't prayer per se, but a failure for people to put feet to their prayers. And while it is certainly possible for people to pray and not to take action in different ways, it's also true that there are a growing number of people within our society who feel that prayer really doesn't do anything other than provide emotional bandage. We're talking about the attributes of God today, and one attribute in particular. It's the attribute of God's immanence, which is a big word that means basically God's nearness. That God is near and active and engaged in His creation. You might remember that last month we talked about God's transcendence, God's unique greatness, how He's above everything and distinct from everything. This attribute of God's immanence, His nearness, that is the other side of the coin. God is at once great and exalted and distinct, and at the other hand, He is near. It's very timely for us to talk about this doctrine, because in times of distress, people are often thinking about how God is or isn't involved. And there are people who will ask, where was God for those people in San Bernardino? Of course, that's been a question throughout the ages, that people have wondered, why didn't God intervene? You remember that even around the birth of our Lord Jesus, there was a great slaughter of innocent children. Where was God, some might ask? God was there. In fact, in the coming of Jesus, God is uniquely amongst us. There was an opinion piece printed on CNN this week. The title was America's Dividing Line: Thoughts, Prayers, and Belief in a Transcendent God. The news is talking about transcendence. I tell you, the attributes of God are a very relevant thing in times like this. The author, who is a Christian but not a theologian, argues that in our society there is a dividing line amongst people, those who believe that God is truly transcendent, that is, that He is over all things and sovereign, and those who believe that He is not. Some believe God is really engaged in creation as Lord of all, and others believe that God really is engaged in the affairs of man, at least not in any meaningful way. And your viewpoint about those things affects just about everything in life. It affects ethics, morality, responses to trouble, legislation, political viewpoints. If you believe that we are are to engage God on a regular basis, it affects everything. If you believe that God has left us to ourselves, it affects everything. The author is right that there's a divide over this issue, but he wasn't quite right in the way that he set up the distinction. He's a professor of politics and law, not a professor of theology, because what he failed to mention in his article is that there's actually an error about understanding both God's transcendence and God's immanence, his nearness. There are some people who don't believe in God's transcendence at all, and those are the people who don't believe in God for the most part. But there are people who believe in God, but they don't trust in God as one who's actually involved in life. They believe that God is transcendent, but they believe he is so transcendent, so exalted, that he's way up there and we're down here and we need to take care of things ourselves. There are actually theologies of transcendence that say God started everything, but now it's all up to us. That's overplaying the doctrine of transcendence and ignoring the doctrine of immanence, God's nearness. What's really lacking in our world's thinking is an awareness of God's immanence, his nearness, that God is present. If you believe God is present with us, it does change everything. It changes not only the way we react to troubles and difficulties, it affects the way we live our everyday lives. If we understand that God is present and that we are accountable to him, it changes everything. Immanence refers to God's nearness. It is a precious doctrine which both comforts and challenges us in life. That's the big thought I'd like you to take away today. Immanence refers to God's nearness. It's a precious doctrine that both comforts us and challenges us in life. It comforts us to think that God is there and helps us to respond to evil in the world. And it challenges us to live knowing that God is there and that we ultimately have to answer to him. And if everyone lived with an awareness of the presence of God, there would be much less evil on display. But alas, most people are not very mindful of the presence of the Holy God. Now, I want to pause to say what, when I say the word immanence, what that is and what it isn't. So we're going to give you a basic definition of immanence. A basic definition of it is it's God's universal presence and his personal activity in all of his creation and in all of history. God's universal presence and his personal activity in his creation and in all of history. When I say the word immanence, you might be thinking of a couple other words. This is one of those places where English isn't all that helpful. Because we talk sometimes about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Imminent. That's spelled differently. Imminent means soon in time, near in time. That at any time, Jesus might come again. The imminent return. That's different than this. Then there's his imminence, the king. That's spelled differently too. That means an exalted person, a noble person. We're not talking about that word. Imminence, spelled the way you see it in your bulletin, is being near in person, close by in space and in time. And yet it's even different from another word that I'll mention later today, the Hebrew word Emmanuel, which is about God's imminence, means God is with us. Let me share a couple important distinctions about what immanence is not. Immanence is not pantheism. That is the view that everything is God, that all of the creation has a bit of God in it, that God is in this pulpit, and he's in your pew, and he's in your watch, and he's in your house, and there's a little bit of the divine in everything. That's pantheism. That's not what we mean when we say that God is near. That view fails to distinguish the difference between the creator and the creation. That view has no idea of God's transcendence. it overemphasizes the omnipresence of God. There's another viewpoint similar to it called panentheism. Most of you probably haven't heard of this idea. It's a shade different. It's the viewpoint that God isn't this pulpit, but he's in this pulpit. And he's in your pew and in you too. Pantheism is taught by certain other world religions. Panentheism is more of a philosophy that's found. And again, this overemphasizes the omnipresence of God and blurs the distinction between the Creator and the creation. A better way of thinking is this way, that God is distinct from the universe, but he is directly involved in it. He is both transcendent and he is immanent at the same time. The two great dimensions of God's immanence is that he is universally present. That is, everywhere you go in the creation, God is there. God's presence is not like radio waves. You know, we have at our house, our television has got, we have antenna ears because we're saving money. No. And there are some channels, they're just a little bit too far, and you know, the reception just doesn't come in all that well. That's not the way it works with the presence of God. You could be in the most remote pagan place in the world. You could be in the midst of a militant camp in Afghanistan, and God is there. You could be at the South Pole, and God is there. You can be on the moon, and God is there. There's no place where you are cut off from God by location, because he is everywhere present. God's universal presence is his sovereignty and his omnipresence. Paul famously put it this way, and maybe I could have had you turn to this passage, but I'll just quote it to you. Paul is preaching to philosophers in Athens, and he says, "In him we live and move and have our being." That is in God. Our very life, all of our life is based upon God's sustaining power. Throughout the Bible, we see God interacting with people, revealing himself and revealing his will. The Bible is not a record of people trying to figure out what God wants and who God is and making mistakes and figuring it out. No, the Bible is a record of God revealing himself and what he is like. So God's immanence is about his universal presence, and it's also about what we could call his relational presence. That God personally relates to people in very powerful and unique ways. This is seen by the way that God redeems and saves and reveals himself. God has relationally drawn near to man in many ways. And the ultimate way that he has done this is in the sending of his Son. And I have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'd like us to read the first few verses which speak about God's drawing near to us, revealing himself. The author of Hebrews says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Our Savior is God's great word. Now, God had revealed himself and drawn near, revealing himself through the prophets, but the great expression of himself, the greatest expression, is in the sending of his Son. This is God's relational presence. God is near the animals, God is near your dog and your cat, but there's a unique way in which God is near to us. I want us to consider briefly how God's immanence relates to the other attributes of God, the place of immanence amongst God's other attributes. Immanence is one of those doctrines that wraps around all of the other doctrines of God. For instance, we can talk about God's love and God's mercy and God's holiness and God's justice and God's wrath. In a way, we could line these up as parallel ideas. But God's immanence is one of those doctrines that wraps around all of them. Because God is immanent in his love. He draws near with his love. God is immanent with his mercy. God is immanent with his wrath. He draws near to judge. Immanence is one of those doctrines that encompasses all of the other doctrines of God, just like God's transcendence is that way. And God's holiness is one of those enwrapping attributes of God. Immanence, as I've said before, parallels the doctrine of transcendence. If transcendence speaks about God's exaltedness and his distinction, immanence speaks about his nearness. God can't be isolated anywhere. That's what transcendence teaches us. But he is accessible anywhere. Because he's transcendent, we cannot have an exhaustive knowledge of God. There's no one like him. We can't peg him to say he's... We might say he's a father, and he's a shepherd, and a king, but he's much more than all of those things. But because God is immanent, we can have a sufficient knowledge of God. Franz Delitzsch, the German theologian, believing theologian of a century ago, said that God is the incomparable one who has set up his throne in the heights, but at the same time directs his gaze deep downwards into the heavens and on the earth. A God who is above, but who is engaged with things below. Well, how is the immanence of God displayed throughout the Bible? Biblical displays of the immanence of God. Well, it's revealed in God's names. Throughout the Old Testament, the most common name for God is Yahweh. Yahweh. Many of our versions simply render that as Lord. But it's a word that means He is. He is. When he introduced himself this way to Moses, he put it in a slightly different formula. He said, I am. And the thought being, I am all that you need me to be. I am the self-existent one. I'm not dependent upon anyone else. And I am here for you, Moses, and for Israel. I'm the one to whom you need to look. It's used over and over, especially the name He Is, in context when God has made covenant with people. I am the one who will maintain you in this covenant. Even the name Jesus is related to the name Yahweh. Jesus comes from the Hebrew Yahushua, where we get Joshua, that's spelled it one way. Another way, through Greek and English, becomes Jesus. Those names both mean Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. We see the immanence of God in the title that's given to Jesus. That Isaiah foretold the birth of a child. His name will be called Emmanuel. We sang about it earlier. Emmanuel, literally, with us, God. God is with us. And in the sending of Jesus, he was uniquely with us. He pitched his tent among us, lived as one of us. So the immanence of God is revealed in his names. It's revealed in God's actions, too. For instance, in his providence, which is God's sovereign decree over all affairs, including even the free actions of his creatures. God's providence covers both good and evil as part of his inscrutable plan, all to his own glory. There is miraculous intervention, where God interrupts the normal laws of nature. Like the parting of the Red Sea showed that God was engaged. Like the resurrection of Jesus showed that God was engaged. There's divine revelation. when God speaks through the prophets of old, when he speaks through Jesus, the giving of Scripture, the appearance of God in the Old Testament as theophanies, divine, miraculous appearance, the Shekinah glory, all of these are revealings of God. The incarnation of Jesus and the redemption that he has brought. What a great example of God's nearness that is. God came to us in Jesus as the ultimate expression of God's nearness. And then there's just God's relational faithfulness. Many times the scriptures and the Psalms will say things like, "The Lord is near to those who call upon him." Now, when the Bible says that, it doesn't contradict God's omnipresence. I mean, God is near the enemies as well. God is near the Philistines. God is near the Romans. But in a relational way, there's something special and extra about thinking that God is near to those who know him. He relationally, that he relates to his people in a way that exposes his nearness in wonderful ways. Christ has assured us that he is with us in our service to him. He says to the disciples, "You're to go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey all things I've taught you, and behold, look at this, I am with you even to the end of the age." There's a special sense of the nearness of Christ that his people have. Again, it doesn't mean that God isn't present everywhere else, but he is relationally present with his own. Let me give you a couple cautions regarding the doctrine of God's immanence. One is that it's something that must not be overemphasized. It's possible to take the doctrine of God's immanence and overemphasize it, and some overemphasize it, they end up in pantheism or panentheism or even universalism, to think that God equally relates to all people everywhere and all people will ultimately be saved. That overemphasizes God's immanence. Or even some people emphasize it so much that God becomes impersonal. He's so much everywhere that he's not really with anyone. Overemphasis can cause us to minimize how God has uniquely revealed himself, for instance, in Jesus, and how he comes near to people in the gospel. Overemphasizing it could even result in our minimizing the glory of heaven, a place, a created realm where we most perfectly will enjoy the presence of God. So it mustn't be overemphasized. You could emphasize it too much. And you mustn't over-actualize it. Now, maybe that seems like splitting hairs, but what I mean by over-actualizing it is trying to generate the presence of God, or to think that you're doing that through feelings or manipulating God to make himself known. Religious experiences, being overwhelmed with a sense of awe or joy or peace, these things do not make God more present than he already is. There is, for instance, no special presence when we observe communion. It's not as if you take that wafer and now Jesus is really with you. When we observe the Lord's table, one of the things we do is we remember not only what Jesus did for us, but we also remember that he is with us. We might become more aware of his presence, but he's no more present with us than he is at other times. Sometimes God works in powerful ways in meetings where the gospel is preached and the word of God is taught, and there's a sense that God is present, but what God is doing is really making us aware more of his presence. He's not more uniquely present than at other times. We can speak of knowing God's presence and knowing God's help, but we must not ever think that God is absent. We may be blessed with God's calming peace. We might be blessed with his joy. We might be blessed with a sense of strength. And we know through these things that the Lord is there. But these things are effects. They are affections. They are not God himself. The presence of God is not something that we need to try to feel. It's something we need to believe. We need not wonder whether God is coming near us. The real issue is, are we drawing near to him? We don't need to attract God's presence, but simply, by grace, grow in our awareness of his presence. When the Bible uses the language about the Lord being near his people, what it's doing is emphasizing how God relates to his own. He does relate to his people in ways that are unique from the way he relates to anything else in his creation. God's presence is not like a pool of water. If I have a pan of water here and I tilt it one way, suddenly there's more water over here and not so much up here. That's not the way it works with God's presence. He's not like water that rolls around and we have to hope it tips our way. He is everywhere present at once. But relating to God is a different matter than asking God to come. There was a famous theologian a few centuries back who made a proverb that some of you have on plaques in your home. We have it as well. Bidden or not bidden, God is present. Whether you invite God or not, God is present. We need to live in the awareness of the presence of God. Let me leave you with some implications of the doctrine of God's immanence. I have a list, bullet points, about eight things. One is that God is so involved in the universe that he is able to act even in indirect ways. God is pleased many, many times to use natural things to accomplish his will. For instance, medicine. We are blessed by the advances of science that give us remedies for illnesses and injuries. God is able to indirectly heal through those things. We give God the glory and we give thanks to the doctors and nurses who help us. But God is so present in this universe that he is often pleased to use these indirect ways. And we give God glory for that. God is able to indirectly use persons who are not moral, who are not godly, to accomplish his purposes. God, we see in history, is raising up people like Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, the Romans, people who don't care at all about the God of the Bible, and God uses them to do his will. Here's another implication. We should be morally upright because we are mindful that God is present, God is involved, God is interested in the way we behave. And those of us who live in the light of the gospel, who know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, we have a heightened awareness that God is present and involved in our lives. Here's a very important point. We should not doubt the reality of God's presence with us when we don't feel it. The presence of God is not primarily about feeling something. I'm concerned when people say, well, I walked into the church and I could just tell that the Lord was there. Sometimes people feel that way and what's being said and done is really not very biblical at all. Contrarywise, sometimes the Lord is greatly at work in a place of meeting and there's no particular feeling at all. But the presence of God is a matter of faith, not feelings. And I don't want to deny that God can bless us with, again, senses of joy and peace and conviction and strength. Yes, God does these things when he makes himself known. But God is present whether we bid him or not. As Christians, we should live all of life as if in the presence of God. There's an old Latin phrase that I think R.C. Sproul has made popular again. Coram Deo means before the face of God. All of life is before God's face. He looks upon us every day. He is engaged and interested. And part of growing in grace is growing an awareness that God is truly with us. Another implication of God's imminence, God's nearness, we should long for heaven where we will unendingly celebrate and fully experience the presence of God with joy. And lastly, we should long for the second coming, which will be the next and last great visitation, where God will relationally make his presence known in this created world like in no other place. Imminence refers to God's nearness, a precious doctrine that both comforts us and challenges us in life. Join me, please, in prayer. Father God, Lord of heaven, the one who sits on the throne, how we rejoice that you who are above are also here. Here in our very midst, observing us, delighting in us, at work in us, challenging us. Oh, our God, we thank you that you do, in fact, love us through Jesus. And we want to be those who delight in the knowledge of your presence and who live with conviction, knowing that no matter who else is present before us, no matter what other expectations people have about us, that what you desire and you design is the most important of all. We thank you how you very especially have drawn near to your creation through Jesus, how you took on human flesh, dwelt among us, to show us the way to live and to show us how to find the forgiveness of sins that only Jesus gives. As we come to this Lord's table, may we remember the costly price that's been paid that we might draw near to you through the body and blood of our Savior. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.